How many of you experienced Christmas break where you didn't have to go to school, you didn't have to go to work, and then came the day that you had to go back to that? How many of you experienced that? I've read a couple places where they say January is the Monday month of the year. Have you ever experienced that where it's just like, I have to go back to work? I have to go back to school? How many of you were excited to go back to work or to go back to school? Is anybody excited? Excellent. We've got one go-getter. I spoke at chapel at the North Campus when we came back to school. And I asked the kids, you know, I can remember I was conflicted as somebody in school because you wanted to go back to school because you wanted to tell all your friends what you got for Christmas, and you wanted to hear what they got for Christmas, and some of the lucky ones actually got to bring their toys with them to school. But then you also didn't want to go to school. You couldn't wait to get home so you could play with the toys that you got for Christmas. And so then I asked these kids, how many of you are excited to be back in school? And, you know, some, yeah. And then I asked the more important question, teachers, how many of you are excited to be back in school? And you know what the response was? Hooray. But it's good to be back in the midst of things. That experience speaking at chapel reminded me of a story of a physicist who was teaching her class, and she told them this story of Isaac Newton, and she said, you know, Isaac Newton was sitting under a tree when an apple fell and hit his head, and he discovered gravity. Isn't that fantastic? To which the smart aleck student said, yes, ma'am, that is fantastic. And if Isaac Newton had been sitting in class looking at books like we are, he wouldn't have discovered anything. Still early in January here. That was really a bad joke. I don't know. We're going to spend this month exploring spiritual disciplines, some habits. January is typically a year where people try to make themselves better or to change things about them. And so looking at these four areas of growing in your faith and spirituality is something that we want to jump into with January. And it actually leads right into February's exploration of these life groups that you've been hearing so much about. Hopefully you all will leave these chairs and go sign up when we're done here to join into this 8 weeks of life groups. It's one of those things, I think, for many of you where you're like, you know what, I'm not sure if I want to. It's 8 weeks. But I'm telling you, it's one of those things where if you do it and you go, you will receive an excellent benefit from doing this. Not only in growing yourselves and your understanding of Scripture, but also getting to know other people. And if you look around this gym, there are probably faces that you're not too familiar with, and life groups can help with that. So these next 4 weeks, we're going to look at reading the Bible as a spiritual discipline. We're going to look at praying. The third week, we'll look at fasting. And then the fourth week, it will be Christian community, which then pushes right into life groups. And so what I want to do today is look at reading the Bible and the importance of Bible. And we're going to look at a passage that the Apostle Paul wrote to a young leader named Timothy. And he kind of explains just briefly, I mean, it's not exhaustive, but for our intents and purposes, it helps us understand the Bible and why reading the Bible is a spiritual discipline. So we're going to read in this letter called 2 Timothy, a passage in there if you want to turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Paul is writing to this young man named Timothy. And Timothy had come to understand Jesus as the Son of God, as the Messiah, the Savior, and Lord of his life. And he came to understand his salvation as a result of Paul's teaching, as a result of Paul using Scripture and the story of Jesus' life that has now known as the Gospels that we read in the beginning of the New Testament. And this Timothy, that these two letters were written to, he grew in leadership to the point where he was in a leadership role over churches, And these churches had begun to get some confusing information mixed in, what Paul would call false teaching. He said that it may sound intriguing, it may sound good, but it's actually counter to what you've been hearing from me and from others, and we need to correct that. We need to rebuke it. We need to set the foundation again. And so stand with me as we read this passage, 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Paul writes to this young leader named Timothy. He writes this. He says, "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Let's pray. Father, as we look at this passage, as we understand Timothy's point of view and what he was wrestling with, as we explore why reading the Bible is so important to growing in our understanding and our relationship with you, Father, I pray that you would use not only this new year, but also the excitement of something fresh as a motivator for getting all of us back into your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So Paul is writing to Timothy, and if you read early in 2 Timothy, you read about all these things that have taken place in these churches and all these new teachings that are coming in, and Paul tells Timothy, but for you, Timothy, you know what you understand. And he writes in verse 14, he says, continue in what you have learned and been convinced of. He's been convinced of this Jesus as Lord and Savior, and he says, because you know those from whom you learned it. And this is really interesting. Well, who was it that instructed Timothy, other than Paul? Paul clearly was one of them. But we find the answer earlier in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 5. Paul writes this. He says, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith, Timothy, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice." Paul writes that Timothy had been hearing Scripture since he was an infant. And he writes that you were convinced because of the faith, because of the instruction, and because you were in the Word first from your grandmother and also your mother. So there is this generational impact happening on Timothy that brought him to where he is in this point in history. And we can pause here and talk about the importance of reading the Bible with your kids, with your family, with your spouse, on your own. Talking about the Bible stories outside of Sunday school, outside of Little Gilead, what the people do at Little Gilead is fantastic, and it is vital. But almost equally, if not more vital, is what is happening in their home. From mom and dad, from grandma, Lois and Eunice, from parents and grandparents, from uncles, people just pouring into their lives Bible. You can almost anticipate what kind of leaders the people in that direction of the facility are going to be because they are being poured into by you. How many of you can remember your grandparents or your parents reading the Bible to you, telling Bible stories when you went to visit them? Or how many of you read the story of the birth of Jesus before you open presents on Christmas? Anybody do that where it's become a ritual, it's a tradition, you read the Bible story? What if we read the Bible every night before going to bed? What if that became part of our tradition where we want the last thing that our kids think of is a story of the Bible? And if we don't have kids, it's the last thing that we think of. How many of you, when you go to bed, your mind is just going, it's like, oh, that's right, you forgot to think of all these things that are not really important, but now you have to think about them. What if your mind was thinking about characters of the Bible? Reality and truth of what you mean to Jesus. Perhaps 2018 is the year where we begin to do this with our family and for ourselves, where the Scriptures, the Bible, become vitally important, if they're not already, that we, maybe we reinforce that. That this isn't something that we just sit on the table or we pull out on Sunday mornings. This is something we carry with us. This is something that we look at every day. As we look at what Paul writes to Timothy with his grandmother and his mother as an example, and we look at it in today's world, all of us here in this room, all of us are the continuation of a faith that has grown through the generations. Whether it came from your family, like Timothy, a mom and a grandmother, maybe it came through relatives, uncles, cousins, maybe it came from through your spouse. Maybe it came from your own exploration. Maybe you're here today because, you know, a few weeks ago or years ago or months ago, you're kind of curious. Or maybe you hit rock bottom and you're like, you know, I've never really opened the Bible and my family never really talked about it, but you came. And all of a sudden, you are a result of all of these generations of people who have responded in faith. The history that we find in this room right now is packed full of faith. And so we are to continue that. Paul writes to Timothy, continue in what you have learned. You're the next step in these people that you are leading in these churches. And so because of this, because of his grandmother, because of his mother, Timothy was able to see, he was able to understand how what he read in Scripture points to Jesus and the salvation that is found only by faith in him. And so Paul continues the encouragement and the direction for Timothy when it comes to this Scripture that he understood and that he had heard from a young age. He writes this, that all Scripture, in verse 16, all Scripture is God-breathed. What does that mean? What does it mean that Scripture is God-breathed? Another way of saying it is it's reflecting the creative activity of God. Where else have we seen God breathe? As we think about Scripture, as we think about stories of God, where else have we read about God breathing? Similar here when he talks about that Scripture is God breathed. Well, first of all, we see it at the very beginning of our Bible, the very beginning of the story of history where God breathed when he created humanity. We also see it when Jesus was breathing on his disciples before their ongoing mission. We read that Jesus met them in the room and he breathed on them. It's not so much some weird, gross hygiene thing, but it was meant to show that it is passing on, this creative activity of God. So when we think of Scripture, when we think of God's creative activity and what Jesus did to his disciples, it is living. We call Scripture something that is alive. It is something to be observed. It's to be wrestled with. It is to cause reflection. Another word that is used for God breathed is inspired. Think about when something or someone inspires you. What happens? Typically, when you are inspired by something or someone, it causes a response. Maybe you're inspired by something that you've seen, and so you write a song about it or a poem. Or you journal about it. Maybe you create art of some kind. I think of the movie Close Encounters of the Third Kind, when Richard Dreyfuss is inspired by something. He begins to create the mountain with the mashed potatoes. You remember that? He's inspired by something, and so he creates it because it's a response to something. Or maybe you're inspired by a sunrise or a sunset, and so your response is you have to tell someone about it. Have you ever done that? Have you ever gone, you've seen it, and you're like, oh my word, how amazing, look at the colors. And so you have to see something. Did you see the sunrise today? Did you see the sunset? Did you see the snow? You respond because something inspires you, and it triggers a response. That's God breathed. When you see God lived out from people, it inspires you and you respond. When you see people that it's pure goodness in action, it inspires you and you respond. You respond to what you see. When a passage of the Bible jumps out at you and it impacts you and it's almost like it speaks to you and it inspires you, guess what? You respond. When, like Timothy, you come to understand that Jesus is the Son of God and that salvation can be found in Him because of His death and His resurrection, you respond. Inspiration causes a response. And so then Paul briefly touches on these responses of Scripture. It's not exhaustive, it's very short, but it gets to the point. He writes this, all of Scripture is God-breathed, and it causes a response. And he says this, God-breathed Scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. These are responses to when we read, to when we hear, to when we wrestle with and explore and ask questions. The first two that Paul writes about, teaching and rebuking, these are related to what you learn. Teaching and rebuking is more of an intellectual thing. Think of doctrine as a church word. Information that you read about who Jesus is, the Son of God, doctrinal things, biblical things that you say you believe. Teaching and rebuking come into play in that area. Early church fathers would use this and create what was called creeds, statements of faith. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus, His only Son. These statements that we say, we believe in these things, that's an intellectual thing. It's information where teaching and rebuking falls into play. The second two, correcting and training in righteousness, are related more to practice, to living it out in a day-to-day basis. So Paul, in a sense, covers the entirety of life, both your intellectual, what you would learn intellectually from the Bible, but then also how you put it into practice. Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Another way to think of it is, when you think of teaching, it's a matter where you might think to yourself, oh, I learned something new today. It's where you read something like, oh, I never thought of it that way before. Or why hadn't I read this story or this information? Maybe it's a matter of you're going deeper into just the flannel graph of learning as a kid, but now you're able to go deeper into the story. You're discovering information. You're gaining sound instruction surrounding the story of God rescuing humanity. Think of teaching like in math, when you've got a firm grasp of an algebraic formula, and then all of a sudden the teacher adds a wrinkle to it and adds another aspect, and all of a sudden you're like, I never knew you could do that. And now your information has grown. That's what teaching is. Rebuking is the flip side of teaching in that it exposes falsehoods, misunderstandings, or error. Another way, it's when someone says, I believe that Jesus is merely one way of many ways to a relationship with God, you would rebuke that with, no, no, that's actually not scriptural. Jesus is the only way. There is no other way to God except through Jesus. That is rebuking, where you're correcting, you're exposing a false statement or false information with correct understanding. Correcting is like a rebuke, except it focuses more on behavior than knowledge. Think of when you go to, I don't know if it's a masseuse or someone who works with your back, they correct your posture. How many of you have ever gone to one of those where they straighten your back and they try to make you stand straight? They correct your posture. They did it to me once, and I felt like I was going to fall over. I was like, seriously? I'm supposed to stand this way? It feels weird. That's what correcting is in the biblical stance. It's correcting lifestyle. Training, then, is the flip side of correcting, in that it's about, well, here's how we live in the kingdom of God. Providing the positive example. All of that to say that Scripture is useful for teaching the truth of the story of God's rescue through Jesus and the kingdom of God behavior, while resisting the errors and the immoral behavior of the kingdom of the world. The result, Paul writes, is someone who is equipped for the task that God has for them. And when Paul uses the words equipped for every good work, he is referring to tasks that repair and restore the world. This world is in need of restoring and repairing. And Paul writes to Timothy, growing in our understanding, reading and living what we've learned from Scripture gives us the equipment to be a part of that restoration, to be a part of that repairing. How we live based on what we know and believe is part of the process of repairing and restoring. To boil it down even further, we could say that Scripture is helpful in that it is course correcting. So let's try something as we wrap up here. Right now, as an example, and you all can participate in this, point to where you think north is. So some of you are like, Where's everybody else pointing at? Here. Okay. So that's where you think north is, and you think it's that direction because of what? Because of things that you've learned, right? You've been taught direction. So what I'm going to do is on my phone, it has a compass. So keep pointing to where you think north. All right. So most of your phones have these little compasses. If you have your phone, pull them out, and you can do this too. Finding where north is. So you kind of have to spin around a little bit, and then, okay, now it's ready to go. And now it's right there. Now what's funny is, during the week, I did it from up here. And now it's there. And if you do it back there, it's there. True north is that way. Why we use this example of true north . A ship can start out in the right direction when it leaves port. They need to go in this direction in order to reach our destination. But inevitably, a ship will get tossed by the waves. It will run up against wind. And it will regularly, as the navigator knows his job, regularly check the compass. He will regularly check the tools at their disposal for course correction. because the ship inevitably will be tossed and will get out of direction. Even with good intentions, you and I can lose our bearings because the wind and the waves will inevitably knock us off our center. And we can think, oh, I know where north is. But we need the course correction. We need to regularly check in with our equipment, with our tools at our disposal. What Paul calls God-breathed scripture to recenter us. Next month, we're going to begin, actually it's coming pretty soon actually, the life groups, and it will entail using scripture. It will be, I don't want to say intensive because I don't want to scare you away from it, but it will reiterate the importance of reading your Bible. And so one of the things that I believe is part of our role as church leaders, and information that Paul has instructed as church leaders, is we are to equip you for these good works. And so if you don't have a Bible, we would love to give you one. And if you don't have anything, you don't have any Bible in the home or get one, we would love to give you one. If you could email the church and just put on Bible, and we'll get you a Bible free, no problem. Also, I understand that in this day and age, there are Bibles on these things. You can get Bibles on your phone, in your tablet. And so if you have your phones, and if you don't have a Bible on your phone, pull out your phones right now, because I want to give you some direction of where you can find a Bible that you can read for free on your phone. For example, here's one that's called YouVersion. Can you read that? You just go to the App Store, or what is it, Google Play or Amazon's thing. You go there and you search Bible, or you search YouVersion, and it will come up with that little icon, and you click it, you download it, you install it, and it's absolutely free. And it has different translations. If you know you're a King James person, you're an ESV, NIV, you know, LSD, anything like that, it's your version that you can find. It also includes, if you need help in reading your Bible, it will give you a daily reading plan. Every day it will remind you, hey, let's read this together. YouVersion is one example that you can find. Here's another one that you can find. It's called Bible by Olive Tree. If you just type in the search bar, Bible by Olive Tree or NIV Bible, you'll find this absolutely free. It goes into your Bible, into your phone, and your tablet, and you can read it. It's very user-friendly as far as finding passages of the Bible. You can highlight, you can make notes. If these two things don't work out, you can simply go to the search bar and type in Bible. And there are many more different options for you. But we want you to be reading your Bible this year. Maybe you want to read through the Bible this year. There's been a number of people who said, you know what, I can read through the Bible in a year. This life group, we're going to look at different chapters of the Bibles in an eight-week period. But reading through the Bible in a year can be challenging. How many of you have ever tried to read through the entire Bible in 1 year? And it starts out great. You got stories of creation. Yeah, I've heard this before. You got stories of Noah and Abraham. And then all of a sudden you get to, oh my word, they do what? And then you think, well, you know, that's Leviticus. And we live in New Testament time. So you skip over Leviticus. And then you get to Numbers. And you're like, what in the world is going on here? And then by that time, you're like, well, pastor will tell me about some Bible stuff, so I'm okay. It can be challenging, but let me encourage you, if that's one of your goals for 2018, and I hope and pray that it would be for many of you, if not all of you, to read through the entire Bible in a year, let me offer you this suggestion where get a notebook. Get a notebook that has, you know, lined paper, and write down questions, write down anything. Like you get to Leviticus, and it's like, what? Or you come to Numbers and you're like, how do you pronounce this thing? Write down the parts that are confusing. Write down where you're confused, things that just don't make sense, and work through it. Because as you write this down, it creates save spots as you go through. And you're reminded, hey, I made it through. Even though I didn't understand, I'm working through this. Write down parts that are confusing. And what you can do then, maybe at the end of the week or that day when you're fresh into it and it's so confusing, email me. You can email the church and put down, you know, question for pastor or whatever. I love talking Bible. That's one of the reasons why I do this every week, because I love to get into it and read it and wrestle with it and explore it. I love hearing questions. I love hearing people say, well, I read it this way. I'm like, sweet. Let's talk about it. So email me your questions. Email me parts where you're like, pastor, this is ridiculous. Who in the world would follow these laws? Yes, let's explore it. And I will respond to you, and we'll have this conversation through email. Don't call me at 2 in the morning. Because then I might not know. Who is this? Why are you calling? Maybe you can find a devotional book for your house, whether it's just for you, whether it's just for your family, because these are great launch points. We have some little devotional books called Fruit of the Vine and other things out on the Welcome Center. They're just entry points. It's almost like they get you interested. They're not exhaustive, they're not deeper, but it's like, just get started. And we will see, like Timothy, who saw the fruit from his grandmother, from his mother, from this teacher named Paul, who poured into his life, and Timothy came to understand who Jesus was. And as a result, Timothy had this fruitful ministry. But I keep coming back to the boys and girls over there, who are being ministered to, who are hearing the gospel of Jesus. They get it here, and they receive it at home. What are they going to do with that? Will you stand with me as we close? Maybe it's a matter where you have to find a reading buddy, where you get together over coffee or a bowl of Cheerios and you talk about the craziness that you read. Maybe you don't start with Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus. Maybe you start in Matthew and you think, oh, it's going to be great. I start with Matthew, it's going to be easy, and you have names. You're like, well, I thought I got rid of names, and now you're at Matthew. Well, then start with the book of Acts, because that's all about doing things. But my prayer is that you would get into the Word and let me know. Let me know what it's like. Let me know where the wrinkles are, what you're wrestling with, what you're excited about, so I can be praying for you and we can do this together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word, for Scripture. We thank you that we can use this where we gain inspiration from you. We thank you that the authors of this book were used by you, and how it all fits together in a cohesive whole, even though it was written over how many years, over how many different places, and yet it fits together. Father, may we be inspired by it. May it cause us to respond in ways in our thinking, in our acting. Ultimately, God, may it cause us to respond to who Jesus is as Lord and Savior. And may we come to know him as Lord and Savior. May you guide us. May you direct us as we're in the midst of this challenge of reading your Word. And Father, when the winds, when the waves, when the trouble comes, Father, may you help us. May you direct us back to that tool, that course correction, as we live out on this earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here on this balmy Sunday. We will see you next week, where we'll have to wear shorts because it's so hot.